I had a bit of a busy week. I woke up on Wednesday and I couldn't turn my head this direction, so I'm still a bit stiff and sore. So anybody on this side, I apologize if I'm not looking this way too much. we're in a bit of a time between studies. We usually go through a book, one book at a time, chapter by chapter, and we're kind of in between books at the moment. So the guys get to choose a topic or something that they've been studying and that they've been enjoying at home to speak on. So I kind of like it. It's nice to go home and study something, but it's a different story to have the thing in your mind and then sit down and try to explain it to other people, because you know where your mind's going and you might not need to fill in all the gaps in your mind because you know what you're thinking. But it's difficult to fill in all the gaps when you're trying to explain it to somebody else. But I really enjoy this type of study. We'll be doing a lot of reading today. Maybe it's better than listening to me. We'll listen to the Word of God. So we'll be spending a bit of time in the book of Ruth today. We'll be jumping backwards and forwards. But you remember the last time that I spoke about Exodus, and it was this idea of bread and Mara, the waters of Mara, the bitter waters, were what I spoke on. And I had this idea in my head, and water and bread seems to be a big theme through Scripture. We can start, like I was saying, in Genesis, it starts with food. God gives them food. God gave Adam something to eat. He gave him fruit. Yeah? And they went somewhere else to find their sustenance. That's the problem. Yeah? They didn't do what God wanted them to do. And it starts with food, and it ends with food, doesn't it? We read right the way through the Bible, we get to Revelation, there's a table. Yeah? So there's fruit at the beginning, and I was saying that even Adam doesn't get to spend time at the Lord's table. We get to sit at the Lord's table, don't we? We have a wonderful thing. God gives us the sustenance. God gives us bread and gives us the satisfaction. Yeah, so bread is a massive theme, and I started in John's Gospel. I was going to originally talk about John's Gospel, but I ended up here in Ruth because I like Ruth. You know, so I've been reading Ruth because I really enjoy it. And if we take those two themes, one of the big themes in Ruth is this idea of salvation and redemption. It's a big theme. I mean, especially in the last little section, the last chapter, this idea of redemption and redeemer keeps coming up. Starts in chapter 2 with this idea of a kinsman redeemer. But this idea of redemption keeps coming up. And same as Exodus. Exodus has that same idea, those same big themes. Redemption, food, and sustenance. What's going to sustain me? And if you take the two and you put them pro forma over one another, they kind of fit. It's the same, pretty much the same theme. There are these great central themes throughout the book. But we're living 3,000 years later. So what does it mean to us? So there's this spiritual side to what is recorded here. These things are recorded for our learning. So there's something that we need to learn from these books, especially from Ruth, you know, that I'll be speaking of today. So what I'm going to do is we're going to jump around a little bit. I've got a whole list of passages that I want to read here. I won't mention the New Testament ones because we read them all this morning. So we'll start in chapter 1. Turn me just to Ruth chapter 1 there, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled the earth, that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Go down to verse 12. they leave, they're heading away. She turns to turning again, my daughters, she's trying to, they tell him to go back to the home of their mother. Turn again, my daughters, go thy way, for I am too old to have a husband. For I say to you, I have hope. If I should have a husband, also tonight, and so bear a son, would you therefore tarry till you are grown? Would you stay with them, for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Turn over to chapter 2 there, chapter 2, verse 7. Now chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of a husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Down to verse 7 and 8, and she said, I pray, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she has tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 13. And she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come up hither, and eat of the bread, and dip the morsel in vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed. And left. Go down to verse. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let some fall of the handfuls of purpose on her for her, and leave them that she may glean, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave it to her, and behold, and she had reserved after she was sufficed. And we'll read that verse 19 as well. And her mother-in-law said unto her, wherefore hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that taketh knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this man with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Down to chapter 3, verse 3. Naomi giving Ruth advice. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thyself, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he hath done eating and drinking. And when it shall be that he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he lieth down. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what to do. Verse 10. And then he said, blessed be thou. Boaz wakes up and sees Ruth. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness at the latter than at the beginning, insomuch as thou hast not followed young men, whether rich or poor. Verse 17. Verse 15. And he said, bring thou thy veil which thou hast, and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she was come to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? She said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done unto her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said, go not empty to thy mother-in-law. And just chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 there. Boaz goes to redeem Ruth. Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that Elimelech and all that Chilion, all that is Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's, to the hand of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And this is an important phrase, just remember this. To raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, that the name of the dead is not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. A lot of reading. I trust that most people know the story of Ruth. I hope that most people have read the book of Ruth. So there will be a little bit of blanks that I hope to be able to fill in. So there's the spiritual truth that is behind this idea of bread, that God is giving us bread to eat. And we see where Ruth is positioned in Scripture. We know that Ruth is just after the book of Judges. And we know Judges is a story of how people depart from God, hardship comes, God sends a deliverer to them, things improve under the judge, get better. As soon as the judge dies, things go bad again, everything nosedives, the country goes into moral decay, enemies of God come in and judge Israel. Israel cries out to God in repentance, God sends another deliverer, things improve again, and the whole book of Judges is this up and down of spiritual good, spiritual bad, spiritually good, spiritually bad, judgment and plenty, and it just keeps going like that, and it's progressively getting worse. So it starts out like this, and it just gets worse. So by the end of the book of Judges, we seem to be in this area of moral decay. There's just this moral darkness. There seems to be no direction for the children of Israel. They're sitting in the land and they have no. There's no one to focus on. There's no leader. There's no one to actually give them direction. And the last verse of Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's a sad state of affairs. They all wanted to do what was right. They were just deciding what was right. Yeah? And that was the problem. There is no king. There is no leader. There is no one to unite the nation. Quite interesting that Ruth ends, if you read the book of Ruth, it ends with this idea of the king. The lineage of a king. But that's where it's positioned in the Christian Bible. If you look at the Jewish Bible, the book of Ruth is after Proverbs. Yeah? And if you read the last little bit of Proverbs, it's all about the virtuous woman. And you can see why they've put it there. The virtuous woman goes straight into the book of Ruth. And I don't think that's right. I think we've got it better in our Bible. Yeah? We've got it because they don't have a Lord Jesus Christ. They don't actually have a Redeemer. They still don't have a king. It's like 3,000 years later, and there is no king in Israel. And we see that here, we position it here in the Christian Bible, that this is the reason it's here. Because there is actually a king in Israel. And we find this, the picture here is that these people are in the place of God, the country that God has provided for them, and they depart from it. They find in themselves a need that they cannot find satisfaction for in God's house of bread. And they go out. And they leave what God has provided for them, and they go in search in the world for something better, for their satisfaction. And that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? When people leave what God has provided, and they go out into the world. You remember Moab, you know, if you read Leviticus, I spent a lot of time in those first five books, Leviticus 23. Is it Leviticus? Deuteronomy 23, I think it is. Deuteronomy 23. If you read Deuteronomy 23, God had put a curse on Moab. And the reason God says Moabites can't come into the house of the congregation, will never be part of God's people, yeah, is because they didn't give the Israelites bread when they left Israel, when they came out of Egypt. So Israel had left Egypt, they had no bread, the Moabites refused to give them bread. So these people leave God's house of bread, and they go to the very people that refused to give them bread in the beginning. And they go searching for bread. And they go into spiritual darkness. And as it turns out, the world has not changed, has it? They go out there. They're afraid that they're going to starve to death in Israel, in the house of God. They go to Moab. And guess what happens? The very thing that they were trying to avoid, they find in Moab. And Moab becomes this place of death for them. Sorry. Becomes a place of death. And that's all they find. Emptiness and brokenness in the world. But, my neck's clicking every time I turn it. But something spectacular does happen in chapter 1 of Ruth. We're introduced to this young lady who's different. She's not the same. And you have these two women, this contrast between Orpah and Ruth. They're both faced with a choice, aren't they? Stay or go? Go see if you can find your satisfaction. And the interesting thing, what I think in my mind, is that Orpah probably went and had a good life. Probably found a husband, had kids, enjoyed her time. It was a great life. Just like everybody else. Came and went. But Ruth is recorded in Scripture for all of eternity. Ruth was given more than she started with. She was given an inheritance. Orpah was forgotten, lost to time. And we are faced with a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to go into the world? Am I going to find my satisfaction there? Or am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to be associated with God's people? And this woman, she leaves the land of the dead. That's what it is. All she'd known in Moab was sorrow and brokenness and death. And she leaves Moab. And she chooses to follow God. A wonderful decision. And it's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? That this woman is a Gentile. We've almost read it there in Ephesians. If you read a couple more verses, you'll read my passage. Yeah? She was born into this world. She was without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Lost. This woman had no hope. Orpah went back to that. But Ruth did not. This hopeless Gentile, never to enter into the congregation of Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 2 that they will never enter the congregation. Moabites. I had no hope. I was that. But the Son of God died for me. And He redeemed me and He saved me. And I came to a point in my life where I was just at this crossroads. What am I going to do? Am I going to go and spend my life in the place of death? Carry on obliviously? Or am I going to follow the Lord? And she makes this choice. Yeah? She chooses in chapter 1. I'll do this chapter 1. I'm going to do chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's how I'm going to do it. Yeah? So chapter 1, she chooses to be numbered with God's redeemed people. That's the choice she makes. Ruth is numbered with the redeemed people. Yeah? And she makes that great statement. My people, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Yeah? And she enters into all of these blessings, doesn't she? She enters into the very blessings that God has provided for the sojourner and the pilgrim and the poor person. The same thing happened to me when I got saved. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I entered into blessings that God had before prepared for me. I think it's Leviticus chapter 23 that talks about that. That the corners of the fields aren't going to be gleaned. She enters into these blessings. God has already prepared something for her to eat. Has provided blessings for her. Not only is she saved now, she gets these blessings. She comes into the good of what God has done on her behalf. Yeah? The chapter ends with two little statements here. Yeah? Verse 19 of chapter 1, obviously. I should have read that as well. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? The two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Can you think of any other place that this idea of two people walking comes from? Were there ever two people walking? I can think of at least two. Abraham and Isaac, the two of them, both of them went together. And then you have the two on the way to Emmaus. Yeah, Genesis 22 and Luke 24. Yeah? And in the back of the minds of us as we read those passages, it's this idea of resurrection, isn't it? Yeah? Abraham is going up the mountain, he's going to go kill his son, yeah, going to put his sacrifice, his son, on the altar. But he says to the young men, you wait here, me and the boy are going to go and worship, and we'll come back to you. he's absolutely assured that Isaac is going to rise from the dead. He's not going up there without confidence. He's going up there with assured confidence that we're going to come back, the both of us. I'm going to sacrifice him. He's going to come back. So this is the idea of resurrection in the back of our minds. The same thing goes for Luke chapter 24. Yeah? The two guys, they're all downcast. Their heads are down, bearing the weight of the world. Isaac, Abraham and Isaac were doing the same thing, weren't they? Heads were down, bearing the weight of the world. As these two men walk this lonely road, the Redeemer's dead. And who comes up next to them? The risen Savior. And this idea of resurrection again. And it's interesting that the two of them go together should bring to our recollection that phrase, those passages, that there is this hope of resurrection. And if we get to the end of the passage, then Naomi returned with Ruth, a Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and when they returned out of the land of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. If anything is a picture of resurrection, there's a barley harvest, because at the beginning of barley harvest, what do you have? You have the wave offering. Yeah, Ruth is actually read by the Jews to this day at the Feast of Pentecost. You know that. They should read this. There's a 50-day period between the wave offering and Pentecost. 50 days. You can read it. Sorry, that's in Luke. That's in Leviticus 23. Sorry. I can't remember where the other one was. The don't glean the fields. I can't. Leviticus 23 is actually that passage, where it talks about this wave offering. Yeah? And 50 days later, you have the Feast of Pentecost. Now, if we take that and we put that pro forma over the New Testament, we have a very vivid picture of what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was the day of the wave offering, wasn't it? The beginning of Pentecost, the first fruits offering. So you have the first fruits of the resurrection actually personified in Jesus Christ. He was the actual first one to rise from the dead. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. Yeah? And we have the actual day of Pentecost for the first time, the harvest day. Yeah? And we have this wonderful picture here in Ruth's gospel. Pretty close to. Yeah? We have this wonderful picture here in Ruth of that same thing. And I think that Ruth is in this period, isn't it? Yeah? I think that Ruth is between these two sections. I think this takes 50 days. This seems to be at least from chapter 3, because he's winnowing out the barley. So it's coming towards the end of barley harvest. So they arrive at the beginning of barley harvest. He's winnowing out the barley in chapter 3. By the chapter 4, I think it's the Sabbath. The next day is the Sabbath. And then he goes and redeems Ruth on the next day. That's why we're given an extra day. Yeah? That's what I think happens if you read the passage. Seven Sabbaths plus a day. Yeah? So I think that plus day is the day that he redeems her. Yeah? And Ruth is actually redeemed in chapter 4 to the fullest. Yeah? So we have this wonderful picture, the wave offering and Pentecost. Yeah? After she makes this great profession to be numbered with the redeemed of God's people. It's interesting that we have resurrection brought before us. Because if we go back to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is what was exercised towards me, and that when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, God made me alive and seated me together with Christ. And it is this idea of resurrection that I have actually been raised from the dead. Now, I know what it's like to be dead, and I know what it's like to be alive. Yeah, and there is that spiritual reality that I've been taken from death and brought into life. But I think there's a broader picture that. So I think that's a narrow picture. And if we zoom out a little bit, I think there's more to it. Yeah? I think that there's a sense in which I am redeemed right now, but there's another sense in which I am going to be redeemed to the absolute fullest. There's a time when Jesus Christ is actually going to come and redeem me and take me out of this world. And I think Ruth here is a picture of that interim period between the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that wave offering, that first fruits wave offering. Yeah? And our full redemption at the end, when Christ actually comes for us and we are redeemed to the fullest. And I know full redemption. And we're in this interim period. There's chapter 2 and chapter 3, where things are hard. Yeah? Things are tough. And I have to go into the field there and only get the corner. Yeah? But can you imagine, after chapter 4, did Ruth ever go into a field and glean corn? I doubt very much she did. Yeah? She was married. She was the wife of a mighty man of wealth. She became something she never had a hope to be. She would never have found that in Moab, would she? Yeah? But here she stands, redeemed in chapter 4. Given a future. Given hope. Never on her hands and knees in a field again. We have that same blessing, don't we, believer? Yeah? There's the day coming when I will stand with my King, my mighty man of wealth, who will redeem me by the power of his hand. I have that hope. It's a wonderful hope, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful hope. We have more now. That's sort of a phrase. We have more now than we lost in Eden, don't we? Yeah? It's better now. I have this Redeemer. The time is coming when I'll be redeemed fully. I've got this note here, and I said it maybe in the morning meeting here, that my gravestone is only going to be a place where my name once was. Yeah. Forgotten. I'll stand redeemed. That the Son of God, a mighty man of wealth, is coming for my soul. Look around. Redemption draws near, people. Yeah? Chapter 4 is coming. Chapter 4 is going to happen. Yeah? And we're in this interim period where the Lord is gathering in people for himself, isn't he? Yeah? He's gathering. Look, it says the fields are white and ready for harvest. Yeah? It's the middle period. Yeah? According to Leviticus chapter 25, there are three requirements for a redeemer. Yeah? I think we all, most of us know this. It's quite good, interesting to go over it. There are three requirements for a redeemer. First of all, the redeemer needs to be a near kinsman. He needs to be someone associated with me. Yeah? Boaz could redeem Ruth. Says there in chapter 2, Naomi had a near kinsman, a kinsman of a husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. They needed to be of the same family. The Redeemer has to be of the same as us. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4, there's just passage after passage after passage where the Lord specifically says that God, Jesus Christ, took on the form of man, the likeness of man. The Son of God became our near kinsman, became one of us. For what purpose? The Bible tells me clearly to redeem me, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, Galatians. Yeah? The Son of God is my near kinsman. Yeah? Hebrews chapter 2 is just spectacular, isn't it? Yeah? That it was not made like angels, it was made like us. A near kinsman. Secondly, has to be willing. He has to be a near kinsman, but he has to be willing. He has to want to. Yeah. Boaz wanted to. Boaz loved Ruth. He saw her in the field and he loved her. Man, she must have looked a sight, though. Can you imagine what she looked like? Yeah. I've never walked from Moab to Israel. But I'd imagine it's not a good walker, especially when you're poor and you've got no food and you've got no resources. I don't think it's conducive to looking good when you arrive. You're tired, broken, sweaty, smelly. I don't think it's a good walker. But Boaz looked at Ruth, and he loved her, and he willingly redeemed her. Son of God loved me, isn't it? Jesus Christ loved me, and he willingly chose to redeem me. How wonderful is that? That the Son of God regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Jesus loves me, and he willingly died for me. Next thing is that he has to have the means. He has to be able. Yeah. Now the Bible tells us, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you have more value than your soul? What could you possibly give? What have you got? The psalm tells us that the redemption of a soul is costly. It's not cheaper. Boaz steps out of that life, into Ruth's life as a mighty man of wealth. Son of God, my mighty man of wealth. He is able to redeem us to the uttermost. A wonderful thing. I can't redeem myself. Ruth didn't have the means. She certainly wanted to. She didn't have the means. Boaz did. He redeems us to the utmost. So in chapter 1, Ruth chooses to be numbered with the Redeemer's people. In chapter 4, Ruth experiences this full redemption at the hand of her mighty man of wealth. Yeah? And she becomes something she's never been before in chapter 4. Right. We go back to Leviticus chapter 23. It's interesting that there are two loaves at the end. We know the wave's a sheaf at the beginning. Yeah, that's the wave offering, is a single sheaf. But at the end, after the 50 days, he waves two loaves in Leviticus 23. Yeah, two loaves. I think it's Israel and the church. I think it's two separate loaves. Yeah, there's leaven in the loaves. They're not unleavened cakes either. They're leavened. Yeah, so there is sin. Yeah, and leaven being a picture of sin. So I think it's this idea of Israel and the church. And here we have two women. Yeah, and I think it's Israel and the church again. Naomi is a wife, but Ruth is a bride. There's these two pictures. Israel is often spoken of as the wife of God. Yeah, or wife. And church is spoken of as a bride. You have this wonderful picture of these two loaves and these two women. Yeah. And the blessings that Ruth experiences blesses Naomi. And the God that Ruth chooses to follow is the God of Naomi. You know, when you read the Old Testament, that's our God. The God that did those miraculous things, those mighty signs, that pillar of fire, that's our God. The pillar of cloud, that's our God. The God that led those people through the wilderness for 40 years, that's our God. Part of the sea, that's our God. Yeah? Manna from heaven, that's our God. The God of the Old Testament is my God. He sent his son to save me. It's a wonderful thing that. Interesting, there's one harvest, two loaves, one high priest though. Hey? One Christ. One Savior. Yeah? This bride goes out in search of corn, doesn't she? She's hungrier. Yeah? When I got saved, I was hungrier. Yeah? But I ended up in the field of the Lord, the field that the Lord had provided for me. And I went out and searched. I didn't know all the spectacular things that I know about the Lord now. And I'm sure in 10 years' time I'll know more about the Lord and there'll be more spectacular things that I don't know now. But she ends up in this field, and I don't think it's providence. It says she happened upon his field. I think she happened upon it, but I think God led her there. Yeah? And there was a field provided for her. And as I open the Word of God and I start studying, yeah, I find things of Christ. And I'm satisfied. And I'm encouraged. Yeah? She had no money. She had no good clothes. She probably didn't have brushed hair. Didn't have a proper house to live in. But she had a field. Yeah? And I find in my life sometimes, man, I don't have much. But I've got a field to glean in. I've got a Savior. I've got bread to eat. Life is not always good, is it? Yeah. And Boaz in that chapter makes one request of her, doesn't he? I think it's the only request he makes in the whole book. I couldn't find another one. Maybe I'm wrong. Correct me afterwards. Yeah. But he makes one request of her. Don't go to another field. Hey? Of all the things to ask, don't go somewhere else. Stay in my field. God makes a request of us, doesn't he? Don't go somewhere else. We learned this lesson in Exodus, didn't we? Yeah? The problem with the Israelites is that they thought about the flesh pots of Egypt. Those things that sustained us and gave us strength when we were in the world. We have a very big temptation to go back there and find our strength there, don't we? Yeah? The things that made us happier when we were unsaved. We have a temptation to go back there and serve those flesh pots. We need the leeks and the garlics. I told you that day. You have to pick them up off the floor, those things. Yeah? They smell funny. They make you smell. Yeah? Don't go back. Don't glean at another field. You make one request from her. Yeah? Second thing. Yeah? He commends her faithfulness in chapter 4, doesn't he? He specifically says, when he's redeeming her and he's coming for her, you know, the time is going to come when I'm going to be redeemed. And God is going to know whether I've been to another field. How will I feel there? How will I feel there? You know, there's a passage in Revelation that they're not ashamed to walk with Him. I will grant you the privilege of being able to walk with me unashamed. My biggest fear is that when I get there, I'm going to be ashamed. Imagine the regret. I know the things I've done in my life. I know the things I've, times I've failed. Hey? Imagine the regret. I know I'm not going to be ashamed in the sense that I don't want to be there. Yeah? But nobody's going to get to heaven and think, man, I shouldn't have given so much. I shouldn't have worked so hard. I shouldn't have read so much. I shouldn't have given so much of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to get there and be disappointed. I guarantee each and every single one of us is going to get to heaven. We're going to look around and we're going to think, man, I should have done more. I should have given more. God commends her on it. Boaz commends her on it. That you haven't followed young men, whether poor or rich. You stayed in my field. Dear friends, I encourage you, stay in the Lord's field. Find your sustenance from the Lord. It's not very long. 50 days. 50 days. Feels like that. I'm 50 years old. It certainly feels like 50 days. Yeah. So she finds a satisfaction. Says it twice there in chapter 2. She finds a satisfaction in the fields of her Redeemer in chapter 2. In chapter 3, she finds her rest at her Redeemer's feet. Yeah. Dear friends, God has provided a place of rest for us. This life is busy. Life is hard. If we find rest in our Savior, we find rest in our Redeemer. Yeah? She leaves His presence full. I'll maybe just close on this. I know my time is running out. I'm taking a bit of time now. She finds rest in His presence and she leaves His presence full. You know, the time that you spend with the Lord and the rest that you find with the Lord, you never walk away empty-handed. God will not. It says it there. That you will not go back to your mother-in-law emptier. We never leave God. I've never spent time with the Lord and left still empty. Yeah? I encourage you. Spend time in His field. Find rest at His feet. And go away full. More blessed than she'd ever been. Let me just close with that. Dear Lord, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You for these pictures. Lord, we thank You for these words of encouragement. Lord, help us to... Lord, help us to spur us on. Lord, this world is hard. Lord, we are, Lord, and on the best of days, Lord, we are weak. Lord, through Your, Lord, make us strong. Lord, make us strong in Christ. Lord, help us to spend our time with Him, Lord. Help us to focus on Him. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help us to be, help us to know the privilege that we have to follow You. Lord, the time is short. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Lord, we just do pray, Lord, that You would give us strength and encouragement, Lord. Bless us and guide us, Lord, and make us strong. Lord, we thank You for our Redeemer, Lord. We thank You that there is one that has considered our soul, Lord, and that has stepped into time and at great cost, great personal cost, Lord, has redeemed us for all of eternity, Lord. Lord, we pray for our faithfulness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be, Lord, we would be vigilant, Lord, even in these last days. Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. Guide our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.